booming interest, particularly among young people, about joining the Catholic Church. What is causing this groundswell of converts? Are we on the cusp of a revival? Author and happiness expert Arthur Brooks, a leading Catholic voice, joins us to discuss. The first American pope publicly calls out American threats and rhetoric about ending civilization in Iran unacceptable. More on the war in Iran, reaction to it, and this week's announced ceasefire. And we sit down with the first African-born American bishop. He tells us what his African roots bring to his diocese. EWTN News in Depth starts now.
I feel like a lot of times in the world, it's very like doom and gloom. And you come to the Catholic Church and like there's this hope and there's this beauty.
The excitement of a convert to Catholicism after a Holy Week that saw large numbers of faithful enter the church and dioceses across the country. Welcome to EWTN News in Depth and happy Easter. I'm Catherine Hadro. Across the U.S., Catholic churches have reported they are seeing a record number of converts to the faith. Headline after headline has suggested America may be on the cusp of a religious revival. But whether it's a revival or not, Catholic leaders agree the Holy Spirit is moving, especially engaging a largely secular Generation Z.
We're looking to be poured into. We're looking for truth. And the Catholic Church pours into us through the sacraments.
College senior Caitlin Goliski says she grew up in a loosely Christian household with no exposure to Catholicism at all. After transferring to the University of South Carolina her sophomore year, she resolved to find a faith community. She tried out several Protestant denominations before falling in love with the Catholic Church.
Not really having any Catholics in my life. I just dove into it because I just knew, because I was like, this is true. Like, I'm just going to dive into this. And really, it was like this extreme trust fall kind of like, you know what? I trust you, God. Like, you want me to do this? I'm going to do it.
Goliski entered the Catholic Church during the 2025 Easter Vigil her junior year, receiving the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and Holy Communion.
Getting to receive our Lord, truly, it was of a magnitude that I still don't think I can comprehend. I still struggle to comprehend how this piece of bread is our Lord.
Goliski is just one of tens of thousands of converts, both young and old, that have sought full communion with the church in recent years. This Easter, dioceses across the U.S. have reported record numbers of converts receiving the sacraments. These converts go against a decades-long decline of Americans skipping Sunday service and becoming more secularized.
They're nowhere near where they were before the clergy sex abuse crisis of 2002, but they're significantly higher than before the coronavirus pandemic. And in the last few years, they've been growing a lot.
Matt McDonald, staff writer for our sister news service, the National Catholic Register, says it can be difficult to track just how many people are converting.
National data depends on individual diocese, and that's run by a bishop and his officials. They depend on individual parishes who have sometimes better things to do than just collect numbers. So that if you want data that's fairly recent, you have to go and ask for it.
The National Catholic Register did just that and reached out to all 175 Latin Rite territorial dioceses in the U.S. 71, about 40%, responded. 66 reported they saw an increase in people entering the church. Bishop Frank DeWayne, whose Diocese of Venice, Florida, saw a 94% increase in converts this year, says it's thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit.
I know we're very much as humans to attach it to something we can scientifically verify. There are factors out there also, but I do believe the majority of it is the role that the Holy Spirit is playing.
Laura Nelson, director of faith formation for the Diocese of Fort Worth, Texas, thought the spike in converts was an outlier until the number grew Easter after Easter. This year, more than 1,700 people there received their sacraments.
So you could say it's a surge, but really I think it's an ongoing trend because we're seeing a lot of young adults come into the church.
The National Catholic Register's Jonah McCune has spoken to many young Catholics on college campuses, like Goliski, who see the faith spreading among their peers.
Many of them have told us that there's actually kind of some very ripe, like fertile soil around this demographic, because many of them have never been to church before. It actually creates this really interesting environment where young people are seeking something different, seeking the truth, and they're finding it in many places in the Catholic faith.
While many point to the faith of these young people as a sign of religious revival, national data shows Gen Z is still largely unreligious. According to recent data from Pew Research, only 31% of Americans ages 18 to 30 attend religious services at least monthly.
It might be the case that young people are slightly more likely to be Catholic today than Generation Z was even 5 years ago. But this is not a dramatic difference. This is not going from 15 to 25%. This might be going from 15 to 18%.
Dr. Ryan Burch, political scientist and professor at Washington University in St. Louis, says the anecdotes that have captured headlines do not indicate America's return to Christianity. And for a revival to truly take place, millions of Americans would have to start going to church.
You wouldn't need to see a trend line on a line graph. You would see it in everything you did. It'd be unavoidable all over society. It would be all anything that we would ever talk about. So that's what makes me think that revival is actually not happening in a macro level way right now.
But even if the rise in converts is not officially considered a revival, the church can use this opportunity to evangelize.
It's more important in a way for people to get that personal invitation to check out Mass or to check out Christianity, because time and again, that's really what has drawn people in.
One booming parish in New York City is showing the Holy Spirit is on the move in Manhattan, drawing in massive crowds of young people every Sunday.
If you're wondering why there's so many people walking up Sixth Avenue, it's because we're all going to Mass. All going to Mass.
St. Joseph's Catholic Church in the West Village has gone viral in recent weeks, with mainstream outlets from The Atlantic to The Washington Post highlighting the lower Manhattan's popularity with the local Gen Z population, which also includes some New York City influencers. The Sunday evening Mass is standing room only. It's not uncommon for more than 100 people to stand in the overflow section. The church, which is run by priests from the Dominican Friars of the province of St. Joseph, saw 88 people receive the sacraments of baptism or confirmation at this year's Easter Vigil. That's up from 35 people last year. To tell us more about these growing crowds and great Easter Vigil news is Father Jonah Teller, a Dominican priest who serves as the parochial vicar at St. Joseph's Church in New York City. Father, happy Easter. Thanks for being with us. 88 people received the sacraments of baptism or confirmation at the Easter Vigil this year at St. Joseph's. Incredible. Why do you think there's this uptick in conversions at your parish?
Because God loves people and wants them to be in his church, really. I mean, honestly, I think it's because the pastor, Father Boniface Endorf, decided to build that adoration chapel a few years ago. Jesus says that you reap what you don't sow, and I think that we're just reaping the fruit of a lot of prayer in that chapel, honestly, if you want my sort of faith take on it.
Yeah, and is that when you started to notice the pews get more crowded at St. Joseph's? Was it because of that chapel, or were there other programs going on as well?
Since COVID, there's just been a steady crescendo of activity at St. Joseph's. It's always been, since COVID, a really strong place for young adults to meet and to form a community. Mm-hmm. And that just grew steadily until last year. It definitely spiked. But even up until we, I guess, went viral, it was already a packed church.
Mm. What role do you think the New York City influencers are having in spreading the word about Mass at St. Joseph's? Is social media an aspect to all of this, Father?
Sure, yeah, naturally. I mean, everybody's online, and so there is a certain draw of, oh, I want to go where everybody is. Mm-hmm. And so the people posting about the parish have really caused a noticeable surge and even more people coming. That's true. Yeah.
And we're seeing this surge across the U.S. What are you hearing from your Gen Z parishioners specifically about what they're seeking out right now and you know, why there's this huge flock towards Mass?
Yeah, I remember one person in particular just said, Gen Z is one of the loneliest generations. Mm-hmm. People are really hungry to know who they are, what they're for, and if they're alone or not. So they want to know that they have a community of people. They have a chance to make real friendships and a real authentic community. I think that's a deep draw in people coming back to the church.
Well, and speaking of that need for community, do you think there are a lot of people being drawn to St. Joseph's at first, mainly for the social aspect and maybe the prospective dating aspect initially? And is that okay if that's what brings them into the door at first?
100%. It's great. Any reason someone's going to step into a church is fine. You know, just get him in front of Jesus and let him do the rest.
Yeah, that's a great approach to it. What's been the reaction to the recent media buzz and interest into St. Joseph's? What have you all made of all this attention on your parish right now?
No, we're just trying to follow Jesus, say our prayers, preach the truth with tones of love, and just keep doing what we're doing. Mm.
Well, it's bearing good fruit. Father, finally, while I have you, you are also a member of the Billboard chart-topping bluegrass band, the Hillbilly Thomas. And we know your fellow bandmate, Father Thomas Joseph White, gave Pope Leo XIV 4 albums from your band in a private audience at the Vatican last week. I just have to get your reaction to this and ask whether you expect to be playing bluegrass at the Vatican anytime soon.
That's the coolest thing in the world. I can't believe Father Thomas Joseph didn't invite all of us to his private audience, but we'll discuss that at the next band meeting. But we're just... we love the Pope. We pray for the Pope. We support the Pope. And to know that the Pope at least even knows that we exist is just a thrill.
Well, a lot of excitement all around. Father Jonah Teller, thank you so much for your time. And again, happy Easter.
Thanks. Happy Easter.
And you can read more about St. Joseph's in the West Village and how the Holy Spirit is moving in the Big Apple and the National Catholic Register's latest installment of their new Catholic Hub series at ncregister.com. The boom in Catholic conversions is not isolated to the U.S. We're seeing similar trends in France and in the United Kingdom. And once again, it's Gen Z leading the charge. A record number of converts in France, where the Bishops' Conference reports that more than 20,000 baptisms took place on the Easter Vigil. That's a 20% increase from 2025. 42% of those baptized are ages 18 to 25. And in the U.K., a recent report from the charity Bible Society found that Gen Z Catholics outnumber their Anglican peers 2-1. To help us understand what's driving this increased draw to the Catholic faith, we are joined now by a renowned social scientist and Catholic convert himself. Arthur C. Brooks is a Harvard professor, happiness expert, national columnist at the Free Press, and best-selling author, including of the book, The Meaning of Your Life: Finding Purpose in an Age of Emptiness. Arthur, thanks so much for joining us again on
Thank
the program.
Thank you. I love being here.
It's great to have you. My colleagues over at the National Catholic Register dug into these conversion numbers and these spikes that we're seeing. Here are some of the numbers from the dioceses with the biggest spikes of converts in 2026. Norwich, Connecticut saw a 112% increase.
Nice.
Pueblo, Colorado, a 105% uptick. Rapid City, South Dakota, up 96%. Hmm. You're a data guy. Hmm. What do you make of these trends?
These are great. These are great trends, I have to say. Now, we can't just rest on our laurels here, because you still see trends largely going in the other direction with respect to people coming to church. So the Pew Research Organization shows us that 840 Catholics left last year for every 100 who came into the church. These are not good statistics. But what we see that's really encouraging is a lot of young people, especially young men, coming into the church, searching for a sense of transcendence and really looking for real-life community. We have to play that up, and we have to take this moment and get more.
Yeah, that's good context. And like you said, there are a lot of media headlines focusing in on the Gen Z aspect to this all. And, you know, those are the roughly 14 to 29-year-olds of today. And there were dioceses that confirmed to the National Catholic Register. They're showing a strong showing here. As a professor at Harvard University, is this lining up with what you're seeing and hearing from your students, this interest in the
faith? For sure. So one of the things that I write an awful lot about is the sort of the blocks that we have to in real life, to the meaning of life. I write about the meaning of life, and which is a very big philosophical topic. But the truth is that the sense of meaninglessness is characteristic of why people are feeling depression, anxiety, loneliness, addiction, et cetera. And people are starting to fight back.
Yeah.
They're starting to recognize that the little friend in their pocket, the supercomputer that's their smartphone, is not doing them any favors, because it's mediating their relationship with other people, and they want real life.
Just digging into that even more. Yes, amid these headlines, you've released this new book, The Meaning of Your Life.
Right.
And we know as Catholics, the Catechism says the meaning of life is to know, love, and serve God. So is that why we're seeing this drive to the church? People are are searching for that knowledge.
We
and that
need
love.
Meaning, and we have these natural questions: why am I alive? For what would I give my life? Why, you know, why does my life matter? These big why questions, and we're starting to figure out after about 15 years that you can't Google these questions. ChatGPT can give you nothing but garbage when you say, "What would I give my life for?" And ChatGPT will just give you a bunch of nonsense. And this whole claim, this promise from tech and from the engineered life that says that the future is answers to everything. It's all about information. We're going to pour information into you. And the truth is, that puts us into a simulation of real life. Hmm. I talk to young people all the time, and I'll say, tell me about your day. And they say, well, you know, I wake up, my phone wakes me up, it's my alarm clock, and then I scroll all the way through breakfast, and then I go to work on Zoom, and I date online, and then I game a lot, and then I spend the rest of my hours actually just scrolling and shopping, and they'll wind up spending 12, 14 hours a day online in some way, shape, or form. But that's a simulation of real life.
They're not interacting.
Yeah,
with
I mean,
anyone.
It's the Matrix, that old movie where, you know, people were living in a simulation and they were being pacified so a super intelligence could actually be fueled by human energy. That's our attention. We're in the Matrix.
So with what we're seeing now and people, like you said, fighting back against this, living in a matrix and going to masses, what do you make of this question about whether we're in a revival or not? Or is this just a rebound since the COVID days?
So we don't know. But the historical data would suggest that we're going into a spiritual renewal, because this is what happens in America a lot. You go through very secular times, then we go into more religious periods and all kinds of religious experiences. But the most traditional are the ones that get strongest the fastest. Hmm. This is the moment for the American Catholic Church. The world needs American Catholicism. This is has the entrepreneurial zeal to go out and get souls and to promise people what they actually deeply want. This is so critically important, but the way it could fail is because we just don't have the guts for it. We don't have the stomach for it. We don't have the heart for it.
And it comes amid having the first U.S.-born pope as well, this moment. Right. You hit on the young men aspect of this already, but for young adults, it does seem that we're seeing the gender gap on religion start to narrow in. Right. Pew Research recently found young men are about as religious as young women right now in that same age group. And that's a change from the past when young women tended to be more religious. What do you think is happening?
Young women are still going down. And now men are starting to come up. And most trends like that start with young men, actually. So and what this is it's a rebellion against misery. You know, we will be unhappy for a while. We'll be sold a bill of technological goods and a bunch of nonsense activism for a while. Hmm. But sooner or later, people will say, I want. It's kind of like, you know, when the Poles, when they had JP2 come during communism, and they spent half an hour chanting, we want God. Hmm. This is what people are doing, effectively. This is what we actually see. There's a rebellion. There's a rebellion that people can't. It's a visceral thing that people are actually fighting back against, and they feel that there's something bigger. Mm. It's very interesting because people ask me all the time, as a scientist, you know, why isn't there some tension between the faith and the reason in your life? And I say, no. You know, I revel in the creation. I love science, but that just makes me want to know the creator even more. It increases my craving. And young people today, they have a craving for something that's bigger and bigger. And if we don't feed it, then we're not feeding our sheep. Then we're not following the teachings of Christ.
Well, it sounds like, you know, that's a call to the church to respond in this moment. And on that note, you're a convert to Catholicism
As a kid, though. When I was 15, I had an experience at the Shrine of Guadalupe in Mexico City on a music trip. I was a very serious young musician. And I came into the church when I was 16. I went and told my parents, I've discovered that I'm Catholic. And I come from a good, strong Christian background, good evangelical background. But I had missionaries on both sides of the family. And my parents looked at each other and they said, I guess it's better than drugs.
But we'll accept it.
They just thought it was rebellion. But the truth is, I was called to it. I really was.
And with that insight and with that perspective and lived experience, what do you think Cradle Catholic should be keeping in mind right now as we're seeing this Easter week?
Yeah.
So many new people coming into the church.
Yeah. I mean, there's a deep, deep need to fill to give an answer to the question, don't you want to go deeper? Do you want to go deeper? I have something deeper. I have something more profound. I have something that has more historical significance. I have something that has more structure. Yeah. Come with me. Come with me. This is you're hungry, and I'm going to give you real food.
That's Jesus.
It is. That's the only Jesus. Thing that can fill this hollowness that's in our lives. Yeah. It's the only thing that can break us out of the simulation. The only thing that can allow us to escape the matrix. And people know it in their hearts. Yeah. And we just have to show that to them. We have to take them by the hand and bring them along.
You've talked about this rebellion. Mm. Going to church is rebellion. And you write that in your book, that in order to find meaning, you often have to buck social norms and avoid herd mentality. You have to adopt a spirit of rebellion. Talk about, in your opinion, does being a devout Catholic, which is so often countercultural, does that equip you to have that rebellion?
It's pretty good, I have to say. It really, now, let's not pretend that we're in the early church. This is not Antioch. Yeah. We're not, you know, they're going to, you know, drag me out of Lystra and Derbe and leave me for dead just because I'm a Catholic on the Harvard campus where I teach. You know, the truth is I don't get any pushback. The problem is it's just not sophisticated and fancy. And that's what we have to be paying attention to, that the culture itself says that it's kind of silly and weird and anachronistic and old. And that's what we have to stand up and say, it is old and it's still around. Mm-hmm. You want evidence that it's right? It's still here. What else is persisting after 2,000 years? And to make some of the arguments, but most importantly to say, this is what gives me the meaning of my life. Mm. Want to try it out? Mm.
You say you want to bring back boredom. Hmm. And in your book, you give these helpful practical tips for everyone to have a digital detox. I know I need to take advantage of that more.
We all do. Everybody watching us does too. It doesn't matter how old they are.
Right. We're watching on devices. Yeah. You know, we're all so addicted to our devices, but you say we need to have actual time to contemplate and to be in silence. And I'd love for you to speak more on that and the importance of being bored. And frankly, how does being a practicing Catholic and attending Mass and praying the rosary help us do just that?
Yeah, we have actual protocols built into the Catholic Church that give us moments of peace, that give us moments of perspective that most people just don't have. And, you know, real game changer for me in my own life, because I'm very much in public life and I'm really busy, et cetera, is I have these protocols built into my schedule. The first thing that I do is I get up very early and then I exercise and then I go to Mass every day. And I've been a daily communicant for a long time. So has my wife. And we finish the day even when I'm on the road, which is half the time. We pray the rosary together on the phone before we go to sleep. And these are these moments of, by the way, when I say boredom, I don't mean boredom in a bad way. I'm not casting aspersions at all. I'm talking about blank space. I'm talking about turning on the structures in the brain called the default mode network that you need to understand your life. When do I understand my life the most? When I'm at Holy Mass. Mm. When do I understand it the most? When I'm in conversation with God. When I'm, before I go to sleep, as I pray the Jesus Prayer, which I've prayed every night as I go to sleep for the past 20 years.
So prayer can actually have brain benefits and help us to use our brain.
Yeah, there's a lot of research on this. This is not speculation. There's a ton of neuroscience research that shows that you only have access to certain parts of your brain that you need to find meaning and to love your life when you have these metaphysical experiences. Now, for me, that's the Catholic Church. It's the best, most structured way as to how I think God has called me to live my life.
You also write that people should not waste their suffering. And once again, you know, when I was reading that, I can't help but think of how the Catholic Church teaches us how to do just that and offers us really rich theology on redemptive suffering. Yeah. I mean, we were just contemplating Christ's crucifixion last week. Can you share your reflections there and why not wasting suffering is actually important on a human level?
Yeah. Well, part of it is because suffering is inevitable. I talk about this a lot, about the growth and understanding about life that actually comes from suffering, because suffering is your teacher. You know, nobody says, how do I learn my resilience and my meaning in life? Well, it was that week at the beach. Nobody says that. Mm-hmm. They talk about when my mother passed away when I was a child, or when my company went bankrupt and I didn't know if I was going to be able to support my family. Or they talk about difficult times that they got through. Yeah. And so my students will ask, well, professor, you're saying I have to go look for suffering. I say, don't worry, it'll find you. The question is what you do when the pain comes. Mm-hmm. Suffering that's redemptive, really the formula is the pain that you experience, which is a very normal part of having a normal functioning brain, multiplied by the resistance to that pain. Pain times resistance to pain, that's suffering. Mm-hmm. And the extent to which you work the lever of resistance, our Lord didn't resist.
Wow.
That's the big thing to take away. Our Lord suffered just like we did, and he didn't resist. You know, he could have called down legions of angels, but what did he do? He said, thy will be done, not mine. This is what Alphonsus Liguori talks about in Uniformity with God's Will. Hmm. This is what he says. Uniformity with God's will is tested on your worst days. And it's not to say, okay, no mas, I give. He's saying, learn to love it.
Wow.
That's what it comes down to. That's non-resistance to that particular suffering, which will change your life.
And can make you even more excellent, you know, depending on how
and
you respond to it.
And when people see it, because this is the thing, people are watching when you're on your worst day. Hmm. And on your worst day, if your suffering seems redemptive, if there's a deep joy that is actually in your life, and we've all suffered. And by the way, everybody watching us, the most likely case is you haven't had your worst day yet. It's still ahead of you.
That's a hard truth.
And then say, you know, I have a little thing that I ask my kids, mm-hmm. mostly my students, mm-hmm. to say each day. It's a prayer, really. Mm-hmm. But even if they're not religious, I'll say start each day by saying, I'm truly grateful for the wonderful things that are going to happen to me this day. You know, as Norman Vincent Peale used mm-hmm. to say, this is the day that the Lord has made in the psalm. Yeah. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But also, I'm also grateful for the hard things that are going to happen this day, because this is how I will learn and grow. I have a series of exercises on how never to waste your suffering, as a matter of fact.
Finally, Arthur, you write and speak and teach to Catholics, but non-Catholics alike, people of all faiths and mm-hmm. no faith at all. But I have to wonder, as the happiness expert and as someone who is a daily mass devotee, right. and you're unapologetic right. about your faith, but natural about it as well. Do you hope that your life serves as a witness and that help that people can connect the dots that, okay, maybe happiness is connected to this whole mass and going to church thing.
For sure. I mean, you have to, you know, you try to leave the breadcrumbs. I mean, this is what it comes down to. If I were beating it into people saying, look, you want to be happy, go to mass. This would be ineffective. That's too on the nose. And for some people, it's too soon. You know, it's interesting. I had a great friend who was a Mormon missionary, actually a boss of mine when I worked in California for a long time. And he had his mission. You know, they all do a two-year mission. He is in France. I said, oh, that must have been a thankless task. I mean, knock, knock, knock. You know, the Mormon missionaries. He said, I said, did you ever get any converts? He said, I don't know. I said, what do you mean? He said, I would pray, Lord, let them not close the door the whole way. And I thought it's a good prayer, by the way. I learned this from a lot of people from different religions. And so what I'll say is I want people to crack the door because the Holy Spirit's job is to kick it in. That's the deal. Yeah. And that's what I'm trying to do every day. And by the way, when my students come to me in office hours, the number one question they ask me is not about my paper, my term project. Hmm. Number one question they ask me is, how do I fall in love, stay in love, start a family?
Wow.
Which, of course, the university doesn't teach them, but that's the single most important thing in their lives. Number two, how do I find my faith? What do I do to find my faith? They want to be led. You know, this is what it means to be a shepherd. And all of us who are watching this program right now are shepherds. We all have managerial control. We all have an ability to actually influence other people. And the question is, am I influencing other people to get them a little closer to heaven? Am I cracking the door that the Holy Spirit in his wisdom can kick in or not?
But even just cracking the door open, just that.
That's it.
That's it. Arthur C. Brooks, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Catherine. What a joy it is to be with you.
A joy to be with you. Thank you. Stay right there. There is much more ahead on this edition of EWTN News In Depth.
Come back to the table. Let's talk. Let's look for solutions in a peaceful way.
As threats to annihilate Iran intensify this Easter week, Pope Leo steps in to become the leading global voice for peace. We sit down with one of the newest bishops in America. Named by Pope Leo, Bishop Simon Peter Ungureit is the first African-born American bishop in the U.S.
I love that so much because, you know, as actors, let's face it, our rock bottoms are rock bottom.
And later, have you heard about EWTN's latest podcast? Actress and host Siobhan Fallon Hogan joins us here in studio to talk about Catholics and cappuccinos and how she approaches meaningful discussions about faith. EWTN News In Depth will be right back.
Today, as we all know, there was this threat against the whole people of Iran, and this is truly unacceptable. Certainly, these are issues of international law, but moreover, a moral issue for the good of the whole people. And I wish to invite all to really think deep inside their heart about so many innocent, many children, elderly, completely innocent people who would also be victims.
In some of his strongest comments yet against the war in Iran, Pope Leo XIV called President Donald Trump's threats on social media to destroy the entire Iranian civilization unacceptable, and that attacks on civilian infrastructure violated international law. In a Sunday morning Easter post, President Trump demanded Iran open the Strait of Hormuz or power plants and bridges would be blown up on Tuesday and Iranians would be, quote, living in hell. On Tuesday morning, another post saying a whole civilization will die tonight, never to be brought back again if Iran did not meet his deadline to strike a deal. Among several Catholic voices responding to those threats, Archbishop Paul Coakley, the president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Coakley condemned the president's threats to wipe out an entire civilization, saying destroying Iran and targeting civilian infrastructure cannot be morally justified. Then news of an apparent ceasefire came late Tuesday night, just a few hours before President Trump said obliteration would begin. At the Pope's weekly Wednesday general audience at the Vatican, words of relief from the pontiff reacting to the ceasefire news.
After these past hours of great tension in the Middle East and around the world, I welcome, as a sign of living hope, the announcement of an immediate two-week truce. Only by returning to negotiations can an end to the war be achieved.
Pope Leo invited the world to accompany the diplomatic work with prayer in the hope that a willingness to dialogue might resolve other conflicts around the world. Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Pietro Parolin this week called on Christians around the globe to become voices of peace and to stand with Pope Leo in opposing war. He warned the Pope risks becoming a voice crying out in the wilderness if not supported and helped concretely, and lamented an international climate in which military force is fast becoming the primary option rather than international law and diplomacy. This Monday, the Holy Father will embark on a marathon apostolic journey to Africa, his first major overseas trip of the year and the longest so far of his pontificate. Over 11 days, Pope Leo will visit four countries, bringing with him a message of hope. He will first travel to majority Muslim Algeria, the birthplace of the Augustinian Order, before visiting Cameroon, Angola, and Equatorial Guinea, all nations where more than half the population identifies as Catholic. His visit reflects the growing importance of the church in Africa, where the church is quickly expanding. Africa's Catholics make up more than 20% of the entire church. EWTN will provide full coverage and analysis of this apostolic journey to Africa on all of our platforms, including a mid-trip report right here on EWTN News in Depth next week. One of the most consequential tasks the Pope does in his church leadership role is to select the next generation of Catholic bishops. Last year, Pope Leo chose the first African-born American priest to the episcopacy. Originally from Uganda, Bishop Simon Peter Ingerate leads the Diocese of Houma-Thibodeau in southeastern Louisiana. He spoke recently to reporter Mark Irons.
You are the first African bishop in the mainland U.S., is that correct?
That's correct.
How significant is that for Catholicism in America? Is it significant?
I think it's very significant. Coming from Africa, we received the good news of salvation through missionaries who brought it to us. And now, being a missionary in the United States in return, I think it's a significant development. It is a manifestation of the maturing of the church in Africa, but also a recognition of the contribution of African priests and religious here in the United States. Mm. And it is a big number across the country. So it's a very humbling call.
When you look at statistics and data, it looks like the church in Africa is thriving right now. Do you see the same zeal and enthusiasm for the faith here in America that it seems to be present in Africa?
It is not. And I think the contexts are different. The developing world, the gospel is still young, new. So the excitement of novelty is there. And here, while the gospel has been there for a long time, there is a tendency to begin to take things for granted. Coupled, of course, with the challenges of modernity, modern life, that offers so many other options.
In a culture like the one we have here in this country, how do you break through the distractions and the noise with the message of the gospel? Because it seems like it's even more difficult in a place like this.
Yes, it is very, I think the best is by one's way of life, by the witness of your own life, the witness of the ministers, I think is the primary way to break through. The second is through teaching, preaching, because it is very surprising for me many times to meet Catholics who don't know the basics of the faith. Raised in Catholic families, gone through Catholic schools, and yet they have no knowledge of basic concepts of the Catholic faith, like real presence. You know, I'd never known that. I went through Catholic school, and somebody says, so some really, I remember talking about Eucharistic miracles, and this lady was flabbergasted. She had never heard about Eucharistic miracles. And she said, I've been raised Catholic. And so I think upping our game in terms of teaching and instruction and using what we have already.
Well, what are some of the things to celebrate about the faith in this country? Are there things that we have that are strengths that we should lean into?
Yes. Especially the older generation is a huge foundation for what we have. I have been pastor for 8 years in one parish, and I wish that we have mechanisms to transfer the faith from the older generation to the younger generation.
Huh. How do you facilitate that? How do you transfer that?
I think it's by, first of all, equipping them and giving them practical, simple tools that they can use with
the older generation.
The older generation,
right.
Yeah. And the beauty is that we have resources already, you know. So, for example, in my parish, I encouraged parents, grandparents, to gift to their children, their grandchildren, the apps that we have today, the Hello app, to help them pray, to help them with the catechesis. Because one of the beauties, especially in Louisiana, the family relationship. When a child gets something from their father, from their grandmother, from their grandfather, it means a lot to them.
You come from a very large family.
I am.
One of 14.
14, that's right.
What do you say to people who might be afraid of, say, the burdens or challenges of family life? What do you say to them?
So, you know, one of the questions I get, people ask, how many bathrooms did you have? You know, I think sometimes we take the gift of life for granted. You know, when I look at my siblings, and each one of them is special. You know, who of them would my parents have missed, you know? So when I meet couples with children and they say, you know, this is enough. two is enough. Would you not want to have another one of that, another gift of life, you know? What compares to life? Nothing.
You are a brand new bishop. As you consider now leading your flock in Louisiana, what is your main hope?
My main hope is to make a contribution to the strengthening of the initiatives of my predecessors in evangelization. And each one of them has had a significant contribution. So I hope to build on that. And in so doing, my initial areas of focus would be youth, the young people in our community. Secondly, families. Marriage ministry and family ministries has been very important to me in my priestly life and ministry. And the third is reaching out to those who are poor and vulnerable. So the three areas that I hope to focus on.
Bishop Simon Peter Ingright, thank you so much for taking the time.
You're welcome. It's good to be here.
May God's blessings be with Bishop Ingray as he continues his ministry in Louisiana. News headlines are next in the Week in Review. The proposed ceasefire in the Iran war and negotiations towards peace top headlines in the Week in Review. Earlier, we told you about the Pope's reaction to news of a ceasefire. Now it's time for government leaders to hammer out the necessary diplomatic agreements. Vice President J.D. Vance leads the American delegation at talks to be held in Islamabad, Pakistan on Saturday. He spoke to reporters as he departed the U.S. Friday morning.
Look, we're looking forward to the negotiation. I think it's going to be positive. We'll, of course, see. As the President of the United States said, if the Iranians are willing to negotiate in good faith, we're certainly willing to extend the open hand. If they're going to try to play us, then they're going to find that the negotiating team is not that receptive. So we're going to try to have a positive negotiation.
Pakistan has tightened security for the high-stakes talks, cleared streets in Islamabad, and declared a two-day public holiday to lessen the number of people around government buildings. The fragile two-week ceasefire has been holding, but growing tensions threaten to derail talks. Disruptions in the Strait of Hormuz continue to rattle global oil markets, with hundreds of vessels still stalled. Despite the ceasefire on Wednesday, the Israelis launched a series of airstrikes that hit busy commercial and residential areas without warning in central Beirut, Lebanon, killing an estimated 300 plus people, wounding hundreds more, and causing widespread building damage. More than 100 strikes in 10 minutes hit all over Beirut, including Christian and Sunni neighborhoods usually deemed safe. Many evacuees displaced by shelling in other parts of Lebanon had been sheltering there. Most Lebanese civilians assumed the ceasefire included them, but Israel later announced it did not extend to Iran-backed Hezbollah in Lebanon.
I think Lebanon has been forgotten, unfortunately. The Lebanese people, the Lebanese civilians have been forgotten, and we are stuck and taken hostages in a war that we did not ask for. And we, the civilians, are paying the price for that.
Israel's attacks have put an immense strain on the shaky ceasefire. Though Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu vows strikes against Hezbollah will continue, he said on Thursday his government will start talks with Lebanese leaders. That, however, could be problematic. Both Lebanese leaders and Hezbollah itself say the government does not control Hezbollah's actions. Archbishop Timothy Broglio of the Archdiocese for the Military Services USA told EWTN News this week he's very concerned that Lebanon and its people were not included and the overall original ceasefire vision. And he questioned whether discussions to ease tensions should have happened long before the war broke out.
The dialogue that's taking place now should have taken place before any sort of military action was taking place, because you do have to measure the amount of force used. You have to measure also, was the United States directly attacked? Certainly it was not. And so I think some of those elements are missing from the traditional Catholic just war theory.
But Broglio said he and his brother bishops are happy for any ceasefire discussions now that might lead towards peace in the region. New data from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention shows the fertility rate in the United States hit a new record low, continuing a decades-long downward trend. The data is provisional and reflects nearly all of 2025 data. An official tally expected later this year is not expected to change significantly. The CDC recorded 3.6 million babies born last year, a 1% decrease from 2024. That puts the fertility rate at 53.1 births per 1,000 women ages 15 to 44. The CDC does not explain the reason for the decrease, but experts point to several potential factors, including economic concerns, women delaying having children, and more adults indicating they never want to have children. This Sunday is the Feast of Divine Mercy, an annual celebration of God's mercy named by Pope St. John Paul II in the year 2000. St. Faustina, a 20th century Polish nun, received several revelations from Jesus asking her to help spread this feast, which he called a, quote, refuge and shelter for all souls. Father John Paul Mary, EWTN employee chaplain, explains that the faithful can receive special graces when they receive Holy Communion in a state of grace.
And the Lord promises to St. Faustina that graces that he wants to open on that day, particularly on the octave of Easter. And it's been said that it's like a renewal of our baptism, that we return to our baptismal innocence, the graces that we receive in our baptism, that all personal sin is wiped away, obviously, but also the temporal effects of sin too as well.
St. Faustina and St. John Paul II, pray for us that we too may entrust ourselves to our Lord's unfathomable mercy.
My hope is just to show the joy of Catholics.
Next, Catholics and cappuccinos. Our conversation with actress and EWTN podcaster Siobhan Fallon Hogan.
When I was on SNL, I used Chris Farley and I. Oh, did you know Chris?
I never. He's one of the ones where, and I know he went to Mass all the time, but I was like, because I talked to Sandler all the time. Oh. I'm like, what was he like? What did he do?
He's
what did
the
he
best.
Do? I know.
So we used to go to Mass. We used to live in the same neighborhood. So we'd go to Mass together.
Wow.
You know, SNL's so nocturnal.
Right.
So you'd go to the party and didn't get home till like 5 in the morning. And then we'd go to Mass at night, Sunday night, and Chris would be like, so sorry. So sorry.
I love
and I'd be
it.
Like, Chris, he's like, no, Sharon, it's bad.
Oh.
But he was so faithful.
That's a clip from EWTN Studios' newest podcast, Catholics and Cappuccinos, in which host Siobhan Fallon Hogan shed some colorful insight into the faith life of comedian Chris Farley with fellow Catholic actor Kevin James. The podcast has been a hit so far, with the New York Post even recently spotlighting it. Host Fallon Hogan is an actress, writer, and producer who blends humor, celebrity, interviews, and faith in her show. Guests so far have included actors Jonathan Rumi, Patricia Heaton, and David Henry. Religious men and women will also be featured as guests. Fallon Hogan herself is known for her roles on Saturday Night Live and also in famed films like Men in Black, Holes, and Forrest Gump.
I'm Forrest Gump.
I'm Dorothy Harry.
Well, now we ain't strangers anymore.
Fallon Hogan has spoken openly about the role her Catholic faith has played in both her professional and personal life. She says she hopes her new podcast, Catholics and Cappuccinos, can help share the joy about the faith. Siobhan Fallon Hogan visited with me here in studio during a recent visit to Washington, D.C. She shared her own faith upbringing in a big Irish Catholic family and how faith and humor often go hand in hand. Siobhan, it is so good to have you, and congratulations on the launch of this podcast.
I appreciate it. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. We had to have some cappuccinos for you here, make you feel right at home.
Exactly.
Now, you have been in iconic American films and TV shows. I mean, just for our viewers to know, Saturday Night Live, Seinfeld, Forrest Gump, I could go on. Tell us, throughout your career, were you a practicing Catholic? Did you consider yourself a devout Catholic?
Yes. I mean, I hope I was.
We're all practicing.
Other people
after
might
all.
Have different opinions. No, yes, I always, my faith was always so important to me. And, you know, wherever I went, you know, my career has taken me all over the world, which was so lucky. And I'd always make sure to find the Catholic Church, you know, the second I got there. Mm. And yeah, it's been a big part of my family growing up and my family now and my kids. And That's my base.
I love that. And I mean, I understand you grew up in an Irish Catholic family.
Oh, yes.
How much did that Catholic upbringing and your childhood contribute to your active faith life today, do you think?
I think it's all about my family and my parents, because the church and the Catholic faith, and it's just who we are. It's just like in us from the time we were born, and the Catholic guilt has been a nice rudder.
Yeah.
And, so yeah, it's the basis of who I am. And even with the movies that I wrote, they're Catholic themed, you know, because that's just who I am.
That I love that. You know, I think for many Catholics, we can look at the mainstream media, you know, Hollywood, the entertainment industry, and we can create this kind of us versus them mentality and this dichotomy. And we can feel this need to protect our families and our children from people who maybe have other beliefs and other agendas. But as someone who is a devout Catholic and has worked in the entertainment industry, I'm curious on your thoughts on that and on that dichotomy.
I believe that the industry is open for anyone, and you just have to then make choices and you, whatever you're comfortable with, and not be afraid of the industry. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, you could just be proud of your faith. And I found it to be very accepting. Mm-hmm. It wasn't an issue for me much, but I would choose, you know, accordingly.
Yeah. Not to live in fear of it, but to just know, okay, you have free will.
Right. And Catholics have a lot of gifts that you know, I just had Kevin James on the show, and he's, you know, there's so many great Catholics that are in the industry. And I think I get a lot of calls from parents or kids saying, is it too scary? No. Mm-hmm. Just be strong and don't be courageous, and don't be afraid to, you know, accept or reject what you're comfortable with.
Yeah. I mean, speaking of Kevin James, on that great podcast episode, you were also telling him memories of Chris Farley and seeing him at Mass. Just another example of the faith lived out there.
And Chris was a great Catholic and just a charitable guy who was very devout and just an excellent person.
Mm. It does seem, Siobhan, that many well-known comedians, late night hosts, and you've lived in that world. You know, I'm thinking especially about Saturday Night Live. It seems so many of them have a Catholic upbringing in common.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of, okay, Conan O'Brien, Jimmy Fallon, Stephen Colbert, just to name a few, all have been very open about their Catholic upbringing. And in fact, there was actually a contingency of 100 and plus comedians that Pope Francis invited to the Vatican back in 2024. Is there something
about... I didn't get the nod. What is going on?
We have to do another one with Pope Leo, right?
Exactly.
But is there something about being Catholic you think that contributes to having a good sense of humor?
Definitely. I mean, Irish Catholic families are hysterical. And you know, usually they're big families. And the bigger your family, the more critics you have. So the more critics you have, the more you figure, it's like being a boxer. You're like, okay, that uppercut didn't work, so I'm going to, you know, clock him the other way. So you in humor, and a lot of the families are Irish. So Irish, you know, my family's all Irish, and we're storytellers, and that's what you love to do. And I was a terrible student. But one of the things is my family really valued storytelling more than they did grades. I remember one time I got a D in college in astronomy. I mean, I got as far as like, I was like, I thought this was about the stars. I was like, what's with the Doppler effect and all this other stuff? They're like, the sound goes by. And I was like, yeah, and? But anyway, I remember I got a D. And my father said, oh, Siobhan, that's all right. He said, now see this pie here? He said, look, there's 65% of it left. Look how much pie is left. That's good. So, you know, it was kind of more like we really valued making people laugh and telling stories.
And you could hold attention at the dinner table.
Totally.
Among your siblings and parents.
My sister Megan was the youngest, and she'd sit down near my father. So to get to my mother, she had to pass a couple kids. And she'd say to my mother, when can I talk? It's like, listen, sister, you're on your own. Just try to get in there when you can.
And that skill has just continued to pay off. Your new EWTN podcast, Catholics and Cappuccinos. Again, congratulations. What a gift it is to the network.
I'm very grateful to the network.
It's so fun to watch, and it is very edifying. What's your hope with your podcast, Siobhan, and in the conversations that you're having with these prominent Catholics who are really shaping our culture?
Yes, I think that my hope is just to show the joy of Catholics and to show that, you know, there's so many Catholics that are working in the industry, but I'm having religious as well. So I'm learning so much. Mm. I think, you know, like my daughter Sinead is producing with me, and my son is producing, and they're learning so much just from, hearing the different priests or the different actors. You know, Patty Heaton's been on, Kevin James, Federico Castelluccio's coming up from The Sopranos, Jonathan Rumi, and great priests. Like, I just had Father Vincent Bernhard, who is, people are flocking to his masses. He runs the NYU Catholic Center. He's this great Dominican. And I'm learning so much. Yeah. There's a lot of fun that we have, but there's a lot of serious moments as well.
And showing that joy, I mean, that is such a powerful evangelization tool.
Totally. And to show community. You know, like, it's showing that we have this community in the entertainment field of people, and they're very joyous. But they also have a lot of struggles. You know, it's like nobody's perfect, and it makes you feel like, oh, good, they didn't start off here.
You know, I have to ask, this year marks 10 years since EWTN foundress Mother Angelica has passed away. And here you are. Your podcast is a part of this network that she built. And I'm just curious if you could reflect on Mother Angelica and if there's a trait that she had that you just especially admire.
Well, she was so funny. Yeah. I mean, she taught and evangelized with such humor and such blunt, hilarious way. She was hysterical. So, you know, that's very inspiring to me. You know, I was saying before, like, I wrote a movie, Shelter in Solitude, and a movie, Rushed. Mm-hmm. And I'm very attracted to characters who are funny, but have been through struggles.
Yeah.
And she saw so much struggle and so much sorrow and helped so many people.
Well, your joy is contagious as well. I'm so grateful to be speaking with you.
Oh,
and again,
thank you
for the success of your podcast, Siobhan Fallon Hogan. Thank you so much.
You are so welcome. Thanks for having me on. Here's to you.
Cheers.
Oh, look, it's stuck to the saucer.
There we go.
Oh, look at that. That's probably, they probably didn't trust me. What's good?
You can catch episodes of Catholics and Cappuccinos several ways. Watch on EWTN Plus, the EWTN YouTube channel, or on EWTN.com. And that's a wrap on this edition of EWTN News in Depth. Once again, happy Easter. I'm Catherine Hadrow. We hope to see you back again same time next week for more news and reports important to your Catholic life. Until then, God bless.